But today, because we finished our 12-week series in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're beginning a new 4-week series before we get back into Luke's Gospel. And essentially, our 4-week series right now is all about what it means to belong at Anchor Church. And obviously, we're going to draw what it means to belong to any church, and then from Scripture, and then apply it and how it looks like here in Anchor Church. At the end of that series, 4-week series, we'll be going back into the Gospel of Luke, but we'll also be talking about people formalizing their commitment to Anchor Church. We're going to call that partnership, not membership. For us, membership smacks of a kind of an elite or an exclusive club within a body of the church, and we reject, as this sermon's going to outline, anything that smacks of that in the body. But it is true that the Bible does speak about being committed to your local church. There is no Christian to be found in the Bible who was doing it alone. There is a gospel commitment in our lives that we do with one another. And so we call that thing here, we want to call that partnering together for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the partnership for sure in this church. And we want people to be committed and partnering with one another here at Anchor Church. It helps us as an eldership to know who we will give an account for. We will be asked to give an account for those who are part of the body. So we need to know who we should be praying for. We need to know who we need to be pursuing if you wander. We need to know how to shepherd you the best that we possibly can through the giftings that the Spirit has given us. All these things will be so much better as a church, so much more effective in our gospel witness if we have a partnership agreement as a body. So at the end of this 4-week series, you will have heard what it looks like to be in Anchor Church, what the vision for the body of Anchor Church will look like. So this week, it's very much what it means to belong in the body here. Next week is eldership and leadership in the church. What does that look like at Anchor? The week after that is the sacraments in Anchor Church, how and why we practice those things. And then the last week is the mission of the church. What is the context? What is the flavor? What are we highlighting as a church as we go about the mission of God here in Port Adelaide? So 4 weeks. And then we're getting back into Luke's Gospel, picking up with Jesus as he sets his face on his last days into Jerusalem and the cross. So that's where we're heading at the moment. Right. So we are, of course, looking at the biblical material and what it means today to be a body, what it means to be embedded into a local church. And the central idea that emerges, I'm going to put it up front. I usually leave it towards the end of a sermon today. I'm just going to put that up front. That the central idea about belonging in a church is to be in a loving relationship with the other people in the church, and that when people are in those relationships together in a church, in the way that God intends this to occur, it has cosmic ramifications. It has universal, spiritual, local outworkings when a church relates to one another the way God intends them to be. So we're going to track through this and come back to that conclusion. And I hope you come with me on this journey. All right, let's pray, and then we'll take a look at what the Bible has to say about Anchor Church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that is the church. Lord, we thank you that you have called us together as a body. Lord, there is so much confusion in the world about what it means to be a church. Father, we are still young, Lord, and so we want to set in our culture, in our DNA, your vision for a church. Father, we want to begin that today, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand and accept these things, Father. We want, Lord, that your Spirit would work amongst us so these are not just words listened to, but actions taken. And Father, we trust you in all these things, Lord. We know that you are working all things to our good, and that is being included in churches, Father. And we just thank you for the way you pour your love into our hearts and you are transforming us into the likeness of Christ. So, Father, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, you'll have heard it said many times, possibly, that a church is not a building. A church is a gathering of people. And that's absolutely right. That is absolutely true. We are a church if we are gathered on the beach, as we have done, next to a chook pen, as we have done, in an alleyway, as we have done, in different pubs, as we have done. We were a church every time we did that, because a church is made up of a gathering of people, right? A gathering of people is a church. The word church is various ways comes down from the word gathering. Now, so if we need to understand at the very basics what is a church, what goes right in a church, why things go wrong in a church, we need to have an understanding of humanity. We need to have an understanding of humanity if we have an understanding of what God intends for his church. If we go back to Genesis very quickly, if I want to summarize the first two chapters, we see that God has been creating the world and he stops repeatedly along the way to declare that it is good, right? Every way, every kind of at the end of the day, it's like God looked at his creation and it is good. At the end of his act of creation, he declares it to be very good. Have you noticed, I had until this week, that somewhere in there is something that God declares to be not good? In the act of creation, there's only one moment when God pauses to say that something is not good. I've never noticed it before. I've noticed it, but not in this way before. He says, in all of creation, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us to be alone. It still isn't. It still isn't. This isn't unique to Adam and Eve. It's not unique. It's pointing towards marriage here, but it's not unique to that statement. You just have to spend any time around the correctional or the jail system, and what the worst punishment there is? Solitary confinement. Okay? They're now looking, I was listening to a podcast, to ban solitary confinement as it is too cruel, and the ramifications of being in solitary confinement so severe, if left long enough, that it needs to stop. It's creating enormous damage in people to be left alone like that. It is not good for us to be alone for long. The introverts in here are kind of, I'm not so sure about that, Jake. And I enjoy some alone time as well. But extended periods of time in isolation is not good for you. Now, this isn't a result of a mistake. This wasn't a result of an oversight from God. There was not a bug in the machine, in the system, and it's kind of resulted in this fashion. Far from it. We are intentionally created to be in community with people around us. It's who we are. As image bearers of God, it's who we are. God is a Trinity. In the very being of God, at the very core of what it means to be God, there's a continual outpouring of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is a community within himself. God is a community within himself. And he has made us as his image bearers to be in community with one another. So we start, as we approach what it means to be in church, okay, it is not good. It is not good for Christians to be alone. And yet lonely in Australia we are. Lonely in Australia we are. One out of three, according to research, Australians are lonely. So if we applied that just to who we are today, that's probably about over 10 to 12 people here this morning are lonely, if this statistic holds true here. Now, 4 out of 10 people feel like strangers in the suburb in which they live. So what would be 17, 18 of us, if this was true here, would feel out of place and disjointed from the community in which we live. This is serious. There are medical professionals writing that Australia is facing a growing loneliness, what they call epidemic. Right? And this should not surprise us that as this nation embraces and celebrates sin, loneliness is growing in our suburbs. They are directly linked. Adam and Eve experience shame and distance from one another after they have sinned for the first time. Builds barriers between people. In Genesis 11, we see humanity combining to build the Tower of Babel, to make a building so high it would get them back into the heavenly realm through their own strength and against God's commands. So God comes down, and he sees this is not good, and he separates all the people of the world into different nations with different languages in different locations. And then the ongoing history of the world since that moment is that these nations make war against one another and hate one another. It's just sin leading again to the separation of people. There is no peace for us, no true flourishing or community or love amongst us when sin rules us. That's the biblical account. Sin is the corruption and the cancer at the soul of community that destroys community. So God has to do something about this. He doesn't have to do something. He wants to end and he wants to solve this problem. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. He can't allow that which is destroying love to continue. And the relationships that we have been created into as Christians are characterized as loving. So God is going to move us towards relationships that are characterized as loving. We are commanded to love one another 11 times in the New Testament, right? 11 times. Love one another, 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 love one another. Love one another, love one another, love one another is the word of God to his church. The word love appears roughly 800 times in the Old and New Testaments. 800 times God wants to communicate to his people about love. And yet we so often struggle with loving one another. So if what was lost and broken in humanity, the capacity to truly love, if that is to be restored, God is needed to act. He needs to do something. As ever, the answer to our problem is always Jesus, right? The answer is always Jesus. And I'll read Ephesians 2:13-14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. So you who were near and far, right, separated, what are you separated by? A dividing wall of hostility, have been brought close together through the blood of Christ, and that dividing wall of hostility has been torn down between you. See, those who place their faith in Jesus, though they come from different, even warring people groups, are called to put aside their old differences and allegiances and put on a new identity, to pledge their allegiance to their heavenly citizenship first. And that sounds difficult. And that in our Australian context may not be as ferocious as in other contexts, but I met a man in Alice Springs when I was living there. He was from South Africa. He was a black man from South Africa. And he shared the story of what it was like to grow up in the church in South Africa in the era of apartheid. And he was, and I think just you almost trained to say things like this. And I said, must have been awful for you. How disappointing that the church didn't do more for their black brothers and sisters in Christ, because some churches did participate in that horrible regime. And he just shut me down pretty quickly. And he said, you don't understand, brother, how many pastors would meet us, white pastors, at great, great risk to their life and sob that they couldn't do more for us. And we would sob that we couldn't walk freely as brothers with them. And if we saw each other on the train, we wouldn't acknowledge each other, because the white pastors, as quickly as the black pastors, would be going to jail. But they ferried food to us. They got Bibles in our hands. They smuggled us out of the country when we needed to. All secret, so that they would not be locked up and killed and persecuted. And in that context, in that era, I'm thinking the 1980s, South Africa, black men and women and white men and women pledged their allegiance to the heavenly kingdom of Christ and helped brothers across those lines when the rest of the country would have persecuted them for that. It is so inspiring to fully grasp what Christ has done in the people of God when they live it. When the dividing walls of hostility that our sin erect gets torn down by people whose primary identity is child of God and not something else. I think in our context, it's not going to take that shape so much. I don't think, I stand to be corrected, I don't think that it's overt racism that's a problem in our church, in churches of Adelaide, but it can take other forms. A non-Christian family member told me how their Christian friend recently told them that they love their church because there were no bogans in their church. Like, we love our church, no bogans are there. And then my non-Christian friend had great joy in sharing that with me. And like, there's not much I can say other than I wonder how far that the gospel of Jesus Christ, who ministered to all people, has penetrated that person's heart. I wonder. So if I meet this person, I'd read this passage to them. 1 John 3:14, 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This stuff is integral, firstly, to what it means to be a Christian, to understand and allow the gospel to penetrate deeply into your heart. But then the outworkings of that are deeply important in terms of what it means to be a church. And I don't suspect this in anyone here today. I've seen no evidence. But if you are unrepentantly racist or sexist or elitist, I would call upon you to confess that to the Lord and repent and to change your direction. And you can do so. You can do so. Romans 5. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're not trapped into worldly patterns of division. The Spirit is actually pouring God's own love into your heart. You can be filled. To be filled with the Spirit is no less than to be filled with God's love. Don't quench this work of the Spirit. Romans 13, you can have all the spiritual gifts. If you are quenching the work of the Spirit and bringing love into your heart, the rest don't matter. The rest won't matter. But if your joy and your love is being filled from God, you will live this out, knowing that God is empowering you. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. So God's filling your heart with his love. His design is for you to be in true community with one another. So then does it matter how this is fleshed out in the church? It does. It is God's design for his church that we be a particular type of community. And that when we become and grow gradually, at times quickly, at other times more slowly, but ever in a trajectory towards being more loving of one another, that this community by its very essence is making a statement with cosmic power and implications. If you're familiar with our church website, you may not be. On our vision part of the website is this verse that I'll read about now. It's Ephesians 3:10, and it captures what has been the vision for this church from before it had gathered for the first time. Ephesians 3:10, I'll read. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church, right, through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. So this is in chapter 3 of Ephesians, which is hot on the heels of our verse about breaking down the dividing walls, about what was separated along, you know, tribal and social and status lines being brought together. Right, so directly linking to this new people being formed that have broken free of old stereotypes and old ways of thinking. Like Paul is now explaining what is the purpose of this new body of people being united where before there was own division. And it's saying that there's so that through this new gathering, through this new humanity, God's wisdom is being declared. Right, his plan is being declared even to the spiritual realm. Right, so this gives cosmic significance to how we relate to one another as a church. Right, the small things in your life as a Christian, Christ fills with deep importance. Deep importance. See, when the spiritual realm looks at the church and so he's a uniting, loving group of people from all types of backgrounds who were once divided. They are seeing the unfolding of God's plan. They are seeing a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the future that where God has put an end to sin and reconciled us to himself and to each other completely. So Anchor Church, right? Anchor Church. All churches, right? I don't see Anchor Church in that phrase. It's just the church in their unity, right? That love and community in that unity, in diversity, because the church has to be made up of different groups of people, right? We reject the idea. So I've been taught this at college, and we reject this idea that we go after a certain people group because it is easier, right, to grow a church where everyone belongs to the same class, right? It is statistically proven to be easier to do that. We reject it because that is not God's plan for the church, right? So in this gathering of diverse people now united in love around Christ, we see a glimpse to us in the world above of humanity's final destination. So the church, in this how we function together, is providing a glimpse of the kingdom that is to come. Let me read where I get this from. Revelation 7, 9 to 10. This is John speaking. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." They were still incredibly diverse. It is a picture of humanity sprawling, different humanity. But the Tower of Babel undone. The power of sin gone. Our dwelling with God restored. And that we, as the church, Ephesians 3:10, are the first fruits of that new creation, right? If we are not capturing an image of unity in incredible diversity, we're not pointing anyone to the kingdom of God. The mission of the church is to embody Revelation 7 to the world today. Your approach to brothers and sisters who are different to you is going to communicate to the heavenly realm and to the community of Port Adelaide what is the gospel of God. It's huge. So I want to define Anchor Church like this. That Anchor Church is to be a network of relationships that testifies to all of creation, the love of God and his glorious plan for humanity. That is something worth striving for. Something that will require striving for. And it's why we want to formalize this teaching series, because we may not have communicated some of these things before, that to formalize your commitment to Anchored Church is to agree to pursue a way of life, and a way of loving that is by our fallen nature foreign to us without the work of the Spirit guiding us into that. So when we formalize that as a body, we can encourage each other against that. We can measure ourselves against these things. What are the expectations on us as a body, on each of us, around partnering together for the cause of the gospel? So I want to outline a little bit of what, like, we've gone on a big arc of what it means to be a church and what it means to be humanity and where God is taking us and how the church fits into that. So now I want to kind of narrow down a bit into Anchor Church and say, well, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to live like this? So I'm going to start in 1 John 3:17. We always are guided by Scripture and then kind of just flesh this out. It's not going to be onerous. John 3:17 to 18. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. All right, so John, Scripture has a simple measure for what it means to be a church that reveals the gospel. And it's not what we say so much. We proclaim the gospel, but in terms of how we are together, it's not saying, I really like that person I see for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. It's actually what we do. It's actually in Scripture what we do for one another that proclaims our love to creation. Jesus in John 13 will say, the world will recognize you as my disciples by your love for one another. John here is saying that love looks like helping one another in practical ways. Practical ways. That looks like bearing one another's burdens. And church, an elder in your church, I am aware of burdens in this church. And my prayer is that people are growing in the ability to share those burdens with others, to allow the growth of your brothers and sisters that can only come when you bear somebody else's burden. But it takes you to share it in order for somebody else to bear it with you. I see that growth happening. But I want to keep encouraging that growth happening. And brothers and sisters, don't pretend to not see. Don't pretend to not see that somebody needs you. right? There is a personal implication between the two people if that happens. There is a church implication when that happens. There is a cosmic implication when that happens, when the church doesn't love each other like that. Mourn with those who mourn. We have people in this church who mourn. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We got to rejoice with Sam and Stewie last night. These are part of the mission and part of the flavor of the kingdom of God. Very small steps, and you're wondering, well, what does this look like as I begin this? It can just look like hanging around after the service today long enough to get to know the people you worship God with. That's a important first step. Hanging around, having a cup of coffee, and just engaging with people. Have somebody over for dinner. Be prepared when somebody invites you over for dinner to go, even if you don't know them particularly well. Love people who make you uncomfortable as you grow in this thing. Love the unlovely as Christ loved you. Just build and find ways to contribute to the fabric of this community. A warning, this does not look like spending time only with people similar to yourself. As we've said, the love of God is creating an incredibly diverse kingdom. And we want this reflected in our discipleship groups. We don't allow them just to gather along similar lines. We want people of different backgrounds joining together in the discipleship groups, because that is a key part of your discipleship. To join in the mission of Anchor Church is to seek to practice graciousness with one another, to put aside anger and feuds that Satan will seek to bring into this body. Right? The greatest weapon Satan has against us is lies. Lies produce conflict. Right? Satan's plan for Anchor Church is conflict. And your greatest defense we have against that is truth and grace, a commitment to pursuing reconciliation. We'll read in Matthew 5:21-24. You have heard it that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Essentially, to be in a broken relationship with a brother or sister in Christ is dangerous to you and to your church. It is undermining your witness to the gospel, and it is undermining the church's witness to the gospel. And we want to take very seriously this verse. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we allow disunity and discord in this church, it becomes highly contagious. So as you contemplate whether you would join in the partnership of Anchor Church for the sake of the gospel, understand you are making a commitment to pursue reconciliation wherever possible, to offer grace, to offer truth wherever possible, to be committed to tearing down any dividing walls of hostility that threaten to rise amongst us. You'll be firm on that. It's to invite others to help mediate if we're needed. And with the Holy Spirit pouring God's love into us, and this is true, with the Holy Spirit pouring God's love into us, we have no excuse to hang on to grudges. If people are unrepentant in their sin against you, if a brother or a sister is unrepentant in their sin against you, it's clear. Come to the leadership with that after a couple of steps, including bringing other people along. This will be a matter for the church eldership. Okay, if somebody is unrepentantly sinning against other people, and threatening the very witness of this church, they will be asked to account for that against the word of God, right? Can you please talk to me about why you are refusing to reconcile with that brother or sister in Christ? It's dangerous ground. So they're just a couple of the ways we are committed to pursuing the gospel of Jesus Christ as a body. So in light of the cosmic implications of our unity, at Anchor, we are committed to journeying together. Racism, sexism, classism, cliques, feuds have no place in the body of Christ. But love, grace, humility, compassion, and hospitality do. So that is what it means to belong to the body here, what it means to belong to the body of Christ anywhere. It's just whether or not it's being pursued. So if at the end of these 4 weeks you make the decision that you cannot commit to living like this, I urge you to do it somewhere for your eternal sake. Be molded more into the likeness of Christ rather than the great entertainment package some churches seek to build upon. The finest way to do it here, I believe, we don't make it mandatory at all, is to join and be active in your discipleship groups. They're still going down south, Liam and that crew. Ben Colley and others are starting them up out near Windvale, is that right? We're starting, Joel's is going Wednesday nights, and we'll probably have one every fortnight here of a Saturday morning for people with young kids. I just want to encourage you to join in those and be unified in a very deep way with the body of Christ in practical ways. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Christ to tear down the walls that had divided us, Lord, that even today as we look around, we see people from various backgrounds united by their love for you, people who would never have met each other if it were not for your gospel, people pursuing love because of the Holy Spirit pouring your love into them. Father, we thank you for the vision that we have to pursue in Revelation, Lord, of just humanity and its great diversity being truly reconciled again. Peace, love, just the standards for us, Lord. And Father, we pray that we would be a powerful witness to that reality here at Anchor Church, Father. We pray for a genuine commitment to love and reconciliation amongst us. We pray for a genuine commitment to seeking that love and reconciliation in the community as well, being a voice for that, Father. Lord God, above all, we just thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ and all the good things you are working in us and through us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.